This is the fourth Sunday in Lent.
And it has a special character to it. Instead of the purple vestments, we wear rose. Not pink, but rose. Real priests do not wear pink. The sense of penitence is somewhat less. The Latin for the intro week that we sang tomorrow actually starts out Gaudiate, which means you. Celebration, wow, you know, whoopee kind of thing. And it goes back to the time, frankly, when probably Lent was a much stricter fast than it was. So they eased up a little bit because you're coming into the last 2 weeks of Lent. You're coming in Passion Week and then Holy Week after that. Orthodox Easter, Palm Sunday is the 5th. And our Easter is the 12th. So we've got 2 weeks to go. It's a time to pause and look at what we have done so far as our Lenten discipline is concerned. Now, you know, St. Paul wrote in his epistle reading that we use today about, you know, those who want to be under the law. And if there's ever a time when the law fetish comes out in Orthodox Christians, it's during fast periods. Because we just fixate on food, on fasting, on what we're going to eat, what we're not going to eat. I know people, and I'm not one of them, but I know people who spend an extra hour in the grocery store reading through ingredients on boxes, which I think is idiotically pharisaical, but okay. You know, half the stuff, I don't know what's on there anyway. I don't know what they're describing, so I don't know what I'm eating. Why should this time of the year be any different? And we tend to miss the whole point of what is meant to be a Lenten disciplined spiritual effort. Let's go back and remind ourselves why we have spiritual discipline in the first place. It's because we're trying to make up for what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were told that this thing is yours. You can do what you want. Okay? Have fun. Except, we got this one tree. One tree. It's the only rule they had. I wish I had only one rule I had. One rule. And that is not to eat of the tree and the knowledge of good and evil. Because God knew, not as Satan deluded them to believe, but if you eat that, you know what God knows. But God knew that they were not ready to know the difference between good and evil. They may have been adult bodies, but they were kids. They were children. They were still learning how to exist as creatures of God in the creation that he had placed. So they could do anything they wanted, but you're sort of like I always was during the summer when they sent me to my grandmother's. I could go and do anything I wanted as long as the police didn't bring me out. And that was basically how they were set out. But they stumbled into the serpent, who tempted them with a desire for knowledge. Now, normally, we learn as we grow up. You stick your finger in a light socket, you wind up on the other side of the room. You learn that relatively quickly. Except for my cousin Roland. But he liked to light up. And we put him somewhere eventually. I don't know. And that's what would have happened with Adam and Eve had they not sinned. They would have grown up knowing things when it was time for them to be able to act on it. We don't send out five-year-olds to negotiate international treaties. We find mature adult people to do that, or failing that, the current Secretary of State. But we do the best we can with the maturity we've got at the time. They tried to kickstart their lives. They kind of jumped too far ahead. And they found a knowledge that they simply were not capable of handling. And all of a sudden, you know, they run and they're embarrassed before God. They had been naked before God. They hadn't been clothed, and that didn't bother them. All of a sudden, they've got this oppressive sense of guilt, which they simply weren't ready to digest and handle. So we fast because we're trying to be obedient to God's command, not to misuse his creation the way Adam and Eve did. We're not guilty for it. It's not our fault. But unfortunately, when they sinned, they took the whole creation with them. If it had just been them, okay, that wouldn't have been too bad. But they took every, you know, apple tree and pussy willow over the side with them and introduced into the creation that did not know of it sin, sickness, and disintegration. And that affects all of us. So what we're trying to do is transform the creation back to what God had made it to be and back to what after the second coming it will be, and that is once again the dwelling place of God. Because once they were disobedient, that wall kind of comes down between us and God. So we come into Lent and we are told to fast, to pray, give alms, to take care of the poor, and yet for some reason we obsess on the eating part of it. About 3 years ago, I had a priest calling me whom I had brought into the church, and it was just Lent was just starting before Ash Wednesday, and he calls me and says, I have, you know, what do you think of this? This is going to be my Lenten discipline. I'm going to celebrate the liturgy every day. I'm not going to eat until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This guy was, you know. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he's going on this whole list of things. And I said, well, that's cool. That sounds real nice. But you need to go down to Target or Walmart or someplace and get yourself a big white piece of poster board and get yourself a red marker and draw a target on it and wear that during Lent, because the demons are going to become that. You're setting up a discipline you are in no way ready for. You've had no experience at doing anything like this. You have no experience at cutting down the intake of your food. That's obvious. You have no, you haven't really dealt with evil in your own life. Your confessions, your super. I say, you know, my recommendation as your father confessor is don't be an idiot. This is bad. Don't try this. Well, what do I know? I've only been doing this 42 years. You see, we think that spiritual warfare is some kind of game. Spiritual warfare is hitting the beach at Normandy. We live in a society, world, universe, that is oppressed by sin and demon-ridden. I've had to do exorcism. I don't like that. It's scary. It's really, really scary. So, if we obsess about what we're going to do, we're leaving ourselves wide open for a spiritual attack. If we only do one of the things we're supposed to do, we're leaving ourselves wide open for spiritual attack. And like I said, most Orthodox obsess on food. The universal teachings of all the holy fathers and mothers is that if you're not going to increase your prayer, don't increase your fasting. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. They're going to come after you. You're not strengthening yourself. The only thing fasting does is raise a flag and draw attention to yourself. We don't just fast during Lent. We have to pray more during Lent. If we have the possibility for Lenten services, and unfortunately we don't right now, but if we have that, you try to come. But you at least, in terms of your own prayers, increase the time you spend in prayer. Increase the reading of the Psalms, of the Scriptures. Remember, reading the Bible is like watering your garden if you're trying to maintain a decent prayer life. In fact, I think it's St. Teresa of Avila, or Teresa, if you get nervous, because she's a Roman. Who says that it's the water on the garden. If we read Scripture, we get the language, the ideas, the words that we're going to use in prayer. So those two things have to be linked together. And the biggest weakness in most persons' prayer lives all year, what alone went, is a lack of Scripture reading. And as a result, our prayer is uninformed. It's uninformed by God. It's uninformed in terms of doctrine. So prayer, yeah, but you also have to increase the Scripture reading if you increase the fasting. And the fathers again say, if you're not going to increase other stuff, don't bother increasing prayer. it would be dangerous for you. I mean, simply keep going along and get some credit for perseverance. But just keep going along with what you're doing, and you'll be better off. So increase fasting, but increase prayer, increase scripture reading. And the one that most of us, if we've even heard of it, forget about, is almsgiving. Doing things for the poor. Helping those who do not have food, perhaps the money to buy food with, or what have you. This was very important in the early church, particularly if the poor were Christians. They were very concerned about taking care of the people in their own communities. And most churches, at least in big cities, well, we know that by the 2nd century, the church in Rome had divided up the entire city into 7 districts, which were presided over by deacons. And the purpose of the diaconate in those days was to take care of charity. I mean, they helped out in church services, but their main purpose was to make certain that the poor of the church were fed and clothed. This is about the 2nd century. We didn't wait long to get this going. It was very, very important. And most of this we ignore now. Or we have those wonderful little Lenten boxes, which you probably didn't get this year, which we, are for what we call the food for hungry people. And the archdiocese raises about $250,000 every Lent, for the poor. But that's going somewhere else. That's not going here unless we specifically ask them to send something. So, you have to be very careful about finding out where the poor are and helping them, finding out what agencies do it. So there may, in fact, be people in your neighborhood, or there may be people in this community that you have to look out for. This is one of the foundations of the early church, is taking care of others. And today, of course, we've basically given that up to the state, which, I admit, has more resources, which means they have more of our money. But okay, fine, I don't have a problem with that if they're keeping people fed and clothed and all that good stuff. But the church is practically abrogating its responsibility. Well, the state will do it. Well, the state's a secular institution. The state doesn't come in the will of Christ. In fact, increasingly, the opposite. So, we are supposed to come with the love of Christ. And we just don't feed people physically. We should also feed them spiritually and feed their souls and that sort of thing. So, fasting, prayer, scripture, and almsgiving are the 4 things that we're supposed to emphasize during Lent. And if you can't work on all 4 of them, then, like I said, the fathers say, be very careful about what you do. Because you may, in fact, get yourself in more trouble with evil than otherwise. So if you can only increase those things minimally, increase fasting along with it to that level. Now, you have until the end of your lives to become saints. You don't have to get it there by this Palm Sunday. So if you grow slowly and incrementally, God's perfectly pleased. As long as you're being faithful, as long as you're persevering, and this is the thing that most Orthodox lose about halfway through Lent. Oh God, I stopped at Wendy's yesterday. Oh, I've blown the whole thing. Well, that's it. Why pay any attention to it at all? That's no. You just pick yourself up and you get back in the fast and you go off from there. But pay attention to all of them. Because we're not going to be saved by what we put or do not put in our mouth. Again, Paul wrote about being on the law. The fasting rules of the church are not law. They are guidelines. Okay? They're guides as to what you should try to do and in many cases shoot for. And if, in fact, you have had no experience at keeping an Orthodox Lent, I never even recommend that you try. You can start. You can say, okay, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, there'll be no meat days. I mean, I know people who have been Orthodox all their lives who come to me at the end of Lent in confession and say, Father, I couldn't keep it. I just couldn't do it. And usually it is because, it's like standing in front of a forest with an axe. And rather than concentrating on one tree at a time, we think, God, I've got to cut that whole forest down. Start with 1 or 2 things. Number one, look at your health. I'm a diabetic, so I've got to be careful. I also have a heart condition. I've got to be careful with what I eat and what I do. to the degree that I can, I do what the doctor says I can do. And that's perfectly acceptable. You can and say to do that. Most of you may not be in that category, because most of you are a lot younger than I am. But you always have to be careful. You know, like my friend who wound up, you know, fighting off Nazgul halfway through Lent. You got to be discerning. You've got to consult with your pastor, your spiritual father, whoever that might be. And actually take their advice, which is even harder for some reason. People will come and ask me about something, and I will give them an answer, and they will totally ignore what I told them, like my friend, you know, and go out and you know, launch themselves into the deep and fall flat on their faces and get carried off in, by men in white coats. You know, if you're going to ask, it's totally narcissistic to ignore what he said. It really is. It's totally egocentric. If you're not going to pay attention to what I say, don't bother me with the question. Go out and try to work it out yourself. Remember, the St. Mark of the Desert says a person who has himself as a spiritual father is a fool. Because you can't direct yourself. And you can't look objectively at yourself. Somebody outside of your experience has to do that. Now, perhaps you haven't been able to do much this Lent. Perhaps you've fallen down completely. As of today, that doesn't matter. Like Jesus said in the Gospel, gather up the fragments that remain. Okay, if you haven't been able to do it as well as you thought, if you haven't been able to do it as well as you had planned, don't use that as an excuse for throwing in the towel. Just gather up the fragments that remain and continue on from there. That's all you got to do. So you pick up this week and do better, you pick up the next week and do better, Holy Week and do better, so that when you come to the great feasts of feasts, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, you genuinely will be in a genuine feast and celebration. So you can hear that Lenten sermon that is read, I'm sorry, that Easter sermon that is read in church by St. John Chrysostom, which in fact is not referring to the food, it's referring to the Eucharist. You know. But you come to that celebration to become one with Christ and then one with the celebration of all of us who are in his body. So just if you had a problem, gather up the fragments that remain. Let the rest of your effort may be full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Amen.